This morning we sort of bounced all around Philippians chapter 1, and we talked about Paul and his reference to his circumstances and the fact that he did not blame his circumstances. Rather, he credited his circumstances with actually giving him opportunities to do things and to reach people that he would not have been able to reach were it not for the fact that he was in prison. Then in verses 20 and 21, we found our text for the main part of our study, and we learned that there are several questions that need to be answered on the subject of magnifying Christ or exalting Christ with our lives. We ask the first question, what is meant by the words magnifying Christ? And we learned that that term means to enlarge, to make more clearly seen, to magnify Christ in our bodies, as Paul says, is to live so that Christ is exalted by our lives, and what we do is a glory to Him and to His cause. And then we ask the question, why is it needed today? Why should we seek to magnify Christ? And we noted, first of all, Jesus is due no less than our every effort to magnify and to exalt Him with every day of our lives. That's more than just attending worship services. Much more in everyday life. Secondly, we saw that the world around us, the lost and dying world, needs desperately to be shown a magnified Jesus. And so the things that we do, the way that we live that exalts Christ before those around us will help to steer their attention toward a Savior. And then, of course, in the third place, we said there is also great benefit to ourselves as we magnify Christ. He gives us everything to live for. And something to die for as well. The third question that we raised in our study this morning is, how is that done? How do we magnify Christ? And we learn from Paul's words there in those two verses, verses 20 and 21, that we magnify Christ in our lives, number one, with all boldness. With great courage, not in a hesitating way, not in a shy way, but we magnify Christ, not in a in-your-face way, as we say sometimes, but in a way that is bold. And then secondly, we noted that it is a task that needs to be done continually. Even now, as always, Paul said, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Now this evening, I'd like for us to look at a similar subject or a part of this same subject, and I've chosen to call it Elements of Magnifying Christ, and we're going to stay in Philippians chapter 1. We'll back up to verses 9, 10, and 11 as we look at this list of things that Paul says he's praying for on behalf of the saints in Philippi. Paul expresses his thanksgiving for them. And in fact, if you read this first chapter, you'll see a very strong similarity between what Paul says to these Christians and what he writes to the church in Colossae, which we're studying in our Sunday morning Bible class in here. In fact, many of the very same things that he says to one, he says to the other. Obviously, there were a lot of similarities between these two groups of God's people. He's thankful for their faith and for their love. And then he says there are some things that he's praying for specifically. We begin reading in verse 9. He says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, from those three verses, I'd like for us to construct a list of these elements that are so important in our lives as we seek to magnify Christ. Granted, that third question that we asked this morning in our study, how is it done? How do we magnify Christ? Probably the question, if someone were thinking about that, they'd be thinking about, well, what are the things that I need to do in order to magnify Christ? What are the specific things? I answered the question in the sense of what way, or in what spirit, or what should characterize our efforts to magnify Christ. So now let's look at these elements. Let's look at these things that Paul says he's praying for these Christians. Number one, abounding love. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. This is an interesting term, abound. It is a term in the original language which means to continue on, even as though you could accomplish more than is needed. Now, we understand that when it comes to love in the heart of a Christian, there's no such thing as having too much. But the very nature of that word conveys the idea of piling up so much that you are trying to get way more than you need. It would be a negative sense if we were looking at trying to abound in riches and treasures of this world. It would be in a negative sense if we were thinking about some kind of physical accomplishment that would bring us glory or bring us recognition. And you've known people like that, surely, who seem to be driven by just the desire to be acknowledged and recognized. And so there doesn't seem to be enough for them. But here the term is used in a positive sense to describe the love that every child of God needs in his heart. To strive for it, to accomplish it in the sense that you can never get enough. Adam Clark, in his commentary that was written back in the early days of the 1800s, interpreted it like this. He says that your love to God, to one another, to all mankind may abound yet more and more, that it may be like a river perpetually fed with rain and fresh streams, so that it continues to swell and increase till it fills all its banks and floods the adjacent plains. Melvin, I don't think we've got people that write that way anymore. And those words are so encouraging. That's the sense in which our love needs to abound more and more. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this is the love of God made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In that same chapter, 1 John chapter 4, down a little bit further, verses 19 through 21, John hammers the same concept again. He says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Abounding love. Number two, growing knowledge. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge. In the absolute sense, the wording that Paul uses, love abounding more and more with knowledge and all discernment, the more and more would grammatically apply to the knowledge and the discernment. Knowledge of God and His will, His ways, and His plan, His promises, and His blessings. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says, and for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and your virtue with knowledge. Peter is not telling us there in that verse to go to college for the rest of our lives. Some have seemingly chosen that route, and if you do, that's your business, I suppose, but that is definitely not the instruction here. The kind of knowledge that he's talking about that we should add to our faith and our virtue is not worldly knowledge. It's not secular knowledge. It's not being able to be the best expert at trivia on any given subject. You've known those folks, I know, and it's kind of fun to listen to them share their knowledge of such a vast array of things. Well, it's fun for about 2 minutes, and then it gets old really fast, doesn't it? This is not the kind of knowledge that God's Word is talking about. It is the knowledge of God and of His Son Jesus and God's will and His grace and His ways and His plan and His purpose, His promises, and all of those things that constitute His provision for us. And thus Peter says in 2 Peter 3 verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Romans 10 verses 1 and 2, Paul shines a little bit different light on this knowledge, bringing up the subject of some who suffered because of their lack of knowledge. He said, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So you see, there is the need for things like love and zeal and discernment and many other things, but without knowledge, those things are empty. From Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, again, you'll see the similarity to what Paul tells the Philippians. And so, from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing, again, in the knowledge of God. Growing knowledge. Number three, sharpened discernment. Notice again what he says here. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, every Christian has this instruction. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. In order to hold fast to that which is good and to abstain from every form of evil, wouldn't you agree that there is a tremendous need to be able to see the difference? That's the meaning of the word discernment. To be able to decide between. Not an arbitrary whimsical decision, but a decision based on the increasing knowledge. In Hebrews 5, verse 14, the writer says, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil, to be able to tell the difference, to see clearly which is which. That our discernment may continually be sharpened. And then number four, righteous fruit. Righteous fruit. Jesus himself spoke of the importance of fruit when he said in John 15, verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Hebrews 12 in verse 11 has an interesting use of the word fruit. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The fruit. This productivity in the heart of every Christian that magnifies Jesus, that shows to Jesus himself glory, reverence, and honor. That shows to those around us that being a Christian and living for Jesus is a life that is true, that brings blessings in abundance and bears fruit for us and allows us to bear fruit with our service to God. Let's close our thoughts this evening with another passage from, again, Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, live up to what you say and what you claim. So that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of you. A good reputation is hard to sufficiently value. That you're standing firm in one spirit, standing for the truth, standing for God and His will. With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, united unafraid. I would never claim that this is an exhaustive list of the elements that are involved in magnifying Christ. But surely our serious consideration of these things and our pursuit of just these four things could make a tremendous difference in our efforts to serve God. In a moment, we're going to sing that song that has been announced as our invitation song. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would plead with you not to wait any longer to do the most important thing that you could do. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as Lord, to be buried with Him in baptism, have your sins washed away. If you're already a Christian by virtue of obedience to the gospel, but have become unfaithful in your service to Him, why not come back, be forgiven and restored? God is waiting with open arms to receive all who will come. And Jesus extends the invitation, come unto me. If you're subject to that invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.